Well, I'm quite behind my time. This morning I was quite behind my time. I got back from taking the Sammy to work, and it's still pretty early, even when I have to get up and go to work after. But, you think, oh, I've got a couple minutes. Let me catch 30 winks. And then the alarm goes off, and, oh, okay, it scares off the cat. You know, she was sitting peacefully on my lap, and then So 30 winks became 60 winks, and then I was behind the eight ball. So I guess I should not just sit down when I get back. I should take my shower right away like I do most days. So, but praise God, we're here, and we have the Word of God. Anybody here from Jim? Is he on his way? Do you know? Don't know. Okay. So, all right, so we're in Mark 16 and verse 6, and one of the last things we talked about last week was the portion of the phrase, let me get there in the Bible, he is not here, behold the place where they laid him. So he is not here. And the angel says, behold the place where they laid him, to emphasize the fact you don't have to doubt what you're seeing. And as we mentioned last time, they were now qualified not only as witnesses to his death and burial, but as witnesses to his resurrection. And we are, in the next week, couple weeks, we're going to make much of the fact that the women are the ones that God has honored in this. Okay, especially once we get past verse 8 and past the introduction to the last section of the gospel. Okay, God thinks a lot about women. Okay, he has a high opinion of them. He has a higher opinion of them than most modern feminists do. He has a higher opinion of them than many men do. Okay. And, I'll stop there, I guess. But is the truth. But now let's look at verses 6 and 7. We're going to read those two together because I want to ask you if you can think what this might be. What this might represent, okay? He saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. So what does this now represent? He is alive, yes. So that yes, very basic. I mean, let's be very basic about it. It is very basic, okay? One of the things that atheists criticize us for is that how can you believe in the resurrection? Isn't it just a fairy story? Well, I don't care what atheists say or any critics of the Bible say. Here's the truth. We have the truth. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yes, it is. So if it's the Word of God, then we're starting from a position of truth, which gives us a position of strength. Our requirement is to share that truth to the best of our ability. And we don't have to be rocket scientists to do that. In fact, a lot of rocket scientists don't believe in this book. Okay? So all we have to do is, to the best of our ability, yielding ourselves to the Spirit, share what God has given us. And understand sometimes we will be mocked. And sometimes we'll have questions we may not be able to answer. I knew of a man in Rochester that he was one of the greatest, I'm not going to say soul winners, but soul gatherers. What do I mean by that? And a lot of times, I mean, the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise, right? Pastor Welling was one of the wisest men I knew. He was always witnessing, and he was winning a lot of souls. Okay, that I'm not trying to compare him to anybody else. I'm just saying that was my experience with him. That was one of the reasons I really loved and respected him. But we're not... So he was a soul gatherer. And by that I mean he got so excited about being saved himself. He got so excited about what he had received and the assurance that he had received that he was now forgiven and he was now on the path to heaven. But he wasn't really very book smart. But he did have this. He had some resources. So he'd get all excited about Jesus, and he would tell people the little he knew about Jesus, and he just, the force of his personality would just kind of overcome people. He was a friendly man to begin with. And so many times I love Jesus. You got to hear about Jesus. Hey, I tell you what, he'd say. Let me take you out to breakfast Sunday. You and I will go out to breakfast Sunday, and then we'll go to church. How about that? And that's what he did. So he'd take somebody to breakfast, he'd take them to church, and they'd be exposed to the gospel. Sometimes people would say to him, and I've had this experience too, hey, what about this and such? And I didn't have a good answer. And I learned from that man to say this, hey, you know what? I don't know about that, but I know somebody who does. Why don't you come to church this Sunday? In fact, I'll take you out to eat, and then after church, you can ask the pastor about that. Now, putting the pastor on the spot, right? But the pastor's supposed to have answers for things, right? So, I'm just saying that we don't have to be the most talented person. We don't have to be the brightest bulb in the light display. We just have to hold on tenaciously to the fact that we know the truth. Some of you are older than I am, okay? Those of you who are older than I am, can you raise your hand to say, I saw Jesus alive from the dead? No, I can't either, okay? But we have a book written by witnesses. In fact, that's going to come into play when we get to the last 12 verses. Okay, we have a reliable book. We have there's about 5,800 manuscripts that still exist, either full or partial manuscripts that still exist, and 99% of them agree in all points of doctrine. And in all points of what the scriptures teach us, we have a reliable scripture in our mother tongue that teaches us what is true. So we shouldn't be afraid of if we feel like we're limited, because we're also qualified to be witnesses. Do you know what qualifies us to be witnesses today? Is it from seeing the Lord risen from the dead? No. It's our faith, right? Because in response to our faith, God has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring, Jesus promised to the disciples, the Holy Spirit will bring things to your mind, right? And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is enlightening us. And so as we read the Word of God, we unconsciously take things in. If you just, we should be reading and studying the Word, right? Study takes a little bit more time. But we should read and study the Word, okay? But just by reading the Word of God, you will gain knowledge that you will be surprised that you have. So, to the best of our ability, we ought to share our faith. Okay? And so this then becomes, verse 7, the first commission. This is the first commission to preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. And turn to 1 Corinthians 15 because I like to include something some don't. And I understand that I'm not being critical, okay? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. And when you ask, what is the gospel? This is the classic place to go. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures now. And that he was buried. You bury someone who's dead. He was buried because he died. And that he rose again the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. The point is that the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and witness, firsthand witness proof, because they had interacted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew was a disciple. He interacted with Christ. John was a disciple. He interacted with Christ. Mark was close to a disciple. And so he interacted with Christ. He may have been one of the ones that saw him. Okay? He may have been. I mean, because of his close association with Peter and because of his close association with Barnabas as well. And Luke was a Greek who came to faith in Christ, and through speaking with Paul, who was he also a witness of the resurrected Christ? Did he see the resurrected Christ? He sure did. He got a rude meeting with the first time. Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Right? So, and notice in verse 2, because of the gospel, first one, by which also ye are saved. So that brings it down to us. What did Jesus tell Thomas after Thomas had expressed doubts about the resurrection of Christ? We shouldn't be too hard on Thomas. I think he expressed doubts about the resurrection of Christ because he didn't really want to hope that it was true, because his heart was broken. Remember, Thomas of all the disciples said, hey, if Jesus is going there, we should go with him. Let us die with him also. Thomas was ready to die with Christ at that moment in time. He fell away like most of the other disciples, but he was still ready to do it. And so I don't want to be too hard on Thomas. But what did Christ tell Thomas after Thomas had seen him and made that wonderful declaration, falling on his knees before him, my Lord and my God? What did Christ tell him? Do you remember?
You believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who don't have seen and still believe.
That's exactly right. You believe because you're seen, which is wonderful. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us, folks. We have no reason to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Pastor is going through Romans now. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Has he gotten there yet? I've lost track of where he is in Romans. I don't think so. So that's coming.
That's very soon.
Yeah. And we should be able to say that with Paul. Doesn't mean we have to do everything Paul did, okay? It just does mean that we should emulate that type of faith. So it's the first commission to go and preach the gospel. Now, let me ask the question. Now, let me do this because I think this is important. In verse 6, there's some things to emphasize. And I'm going to turn it into our vernacular. Don't be afraid. Be not affrighted. Don't be afraid. Okay? God's not, again, it's a well-known, well-beloved verse, and it's true. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and sound, love and a sound mind. So we should not act on the basis of fear. Just like in Venezuela and in that region, evangelical pastors and organizations are sharing the fact that don't be afraid, people. Don't be bound by fear. Don't be motivated by fear. Don't act by fear or react by fear. So don't be afraid. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, the greatest thing we could all seek. He was crucified. He is risen. He was crucified. He is risen. That's present tense. And that continues on down through history. So, verse 7, go your way. And we could add to that, into all the world. And tell his disciples, who end up being faithful. They do. Okay? The humanity of their story is something we can relate to. Because we're people just like they are. They were. We very easily could stumble and fall, just like they did. Okay? And he says, and Peter. What was special about Peter?
He had betrayed Jesus 3 times.
Well, not betrayed, but he had denied him 3 times, right. And there's all, we could talk about all the reasons for that, but he denied Jesus 3 times. And again, as some have said, and I've mentioned this before, but some call this the Gospel of Peter because Mark probably got most of his information from Peter. And so it's. I mean, I'm not going to say the Holy Spirit didn't say that, but I find it interesting that it comes up here in emphasis, right? Go tell his disciples and Peter. And for you and I think that's, hey, if we stray away from the gospel, does God cast us aside? No. But just like a little child, if a little child falls and their father is there, what's the first thing they do? They cry and they reach up and they want their father to pick them up. And tell you what, compared to God, I'm just a toddler. In my knowledge and understanding and all the characteristic traits that I should have and should develop in me, I'm just a toddler compared to God. So when we stumble and fall, the first thing we should do is reach up to God, right? So tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, goeth before you into Galilee. He is alive. That ought to be our message. Is he alive? Was he alive then? Is he alive today? Yeah, and in fact, where is he today?
Within us.
Well, the Holy Spirit is, but where is Jesus? On the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me. I don't know about you, but if I have a difficulty in life, and I know the most, who should we say the most powerful man in the world is today? Maybe Elon Musk. He's one of the richest, right? So he's got a lot of power. Whether you like him or not, I'm not saying that. Or even Donald Trump, let's just say, because the President of the United States has for a long time been looked upon as one of the most powerful men in the world, because he's at the top of the government of one of the most, well, I think the best government in the world, not necessarily the government we have now, you understand what I'm saying, but the structure of government that we have. If I had a need and I had somebody like that as a friend I could call on at any time 24/7, because you and I can call Jesus 24/7, you know, you don't need a hotline. The lines are never busy. You don't have to press one to speak for English, okay? He knows your heart language. In fact, when we can't express the depths of our feelings of our heart, who takes our prayers up there? The Holy Spirit. So even when we can't express what we're saying, the Holy Spirit takes those groanings for us and translates them into exactly what we're trying to say. We should walk boldly. I'll get back to that in just a second. There shall ye see him. And so the angel saying, you will have the proof. As he said unto you. And this is why they shouldn't have been frightened in the first place. Because Jesus had already established what was going to happen. And it's coming to pass just as he said. For a long time, let me see if I can find it here so we can look at it, because I can't think of the verse reference. So turn to Matthew 16 and verse 18. Now go to verse 16. That's good. Well, think about old Pete for another minute or two here. And I didn't, this is just on the QT, okay? But Jesus is saying to them, you know, who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And they give him answers that the people are saying. And then he brings it down. Who do you say that I am? It doesn't matter. All the opinions of the crowds are not the opinions we should take. We should have the opinion in our heart of who Jesus is. And Peter nails it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great answer. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the confession of your confession of faith, and there's play on words there, we won't get into it, but you've probably heard it before, the meaning of Peter and the meaning of rock, okay? And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon that confession of faith, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that profession of faith, I will build my church. And what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And for a long time, I didn't understand that verse very well. Well, why do we put gates up? Why do we put fences up? Protection,
keep people in or out.
Keep people in or out, right. And for a long time, I thought the gates of hell were to keep people out. That's how I thought about that verse. And I was wrong, because one day I came to the realization, the gates of hell are not there to keep us out. I mean, Satan wants all of us to go there because he hates us. He hates everything that God has that God sets his law on. So he hates us. The gates of hell are there to prevent us, to prevent them from getting out. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, and we who are his witnesses, his church. They can't prevail. I like listening to stories of great Christians. Anybody else listen to that? Do you know what I'm talking about, that show? I think it's a great show. I always liked old-time radio, so I like radio dramas. And I listened to Ida Scudder, Dr. Ida Scudder, the story of Dr. Ida Scudder. And she was a lady back at a time when women didn't become doctors. And she spent 8 years in India, and then her father came home. He had to do some training, more medical training. Then he went back with his mother, and they left their children here because they needed to establish some things in India. And so she was very resistant about being a missionary. She always told her, I'm not going to be a missionary. She was resistant, and maybe in part she was resistant because she resented what had happened. I don't know. I don't know that that was really clear in the story. But then she went back because her mother was sick. So she went back and she said, I'm only staying to help my mother. And of course, she was a help in the ministry too, but her main reason to go was to help her mother. Now, there were a lot more misconceptions about things in a country like India way back then, okay, in the late 1800s. And the religious customs really, I mean, if you think women were oppressed in this country, it's nothing like they were oppressed in India, okay? And especially you had rules of Hindus, and they had the caste system, and you had rules of Muslims. So when a woman was sick, men couldn't just go and do medicine on them, okay? And so in one night, three men came begging her to come and help their wives. And all the women died. And this broke her heart, and so she determined to go back to the States to get her medical training done and then go back to India as a medical missionary. And she was used greatly of God to establish a hospital and a teaching college and to train other women there to be doctors, lots of things. But one of the things she had to do, she got a challenge, and this was in the 20th century, and this was in one of the periods of economic downturns in the country, not the time of the Great Depression, but still an economic downturn. But the Rockefellers had said, we will give you $1 million so you can build your facilities. You have to raise $2 million to get it. Well, I mean, if you had $5 in those days, that was a lot of money. Okay? Sometimes if I have $5 in my pocket, I feel like I have a lot of money. But really, $5 in that day was a lot of money. And she just knew she had to try. So she came back to America on a furlough. And there was another lady that had Indian missions on her heart out on the West Coast. And so they worked hard and they tried hard. And the governor of the country said, if you raise, of India said, of that area, if you raise $100,000, I'll match it. I'll have the government of Britain, who had a lot of control over the country at that time, I'll match that. I'll match those funds. So God was working through her. And if they had 1 year to do it, and then the Rockefellers gave them an extension of 30 days. And they had raised everything but $50,000. Now remember, she wasn't a fundraiser. She was just a doctor. And she was just telling about what they were trying to do and what their vision was. And she was obeying God. And they were $50,000 short. And her friend on the West Coast said, look, there's this woman that wants to meet with me. And, you know, I don't know what we're going to do. We're just going to have to pray about it. Right? It's always secondhand thought. Right? Ah, we better pray about it. We got to be praying about it right away. But she went and met with this old, I don't know if she was a widow or I can't remember, but she was an old woman. And she asked details about what they were trying to do. And on January 31st, which was the hard deadline, that woman's check for $50,000 came in. So she and her partners raised $2 million in 13 months and then got another $1 million on top of that to do the work in India. And I'll tell you what, how much could $3 million do back in that day in that country? And so I'm just saying, we have that same God. William Carey, I listened to his story, and one of the wonderful expressions that became synonymous with him, and you may have heard it, expect great things from God, do great things for God. Okay, and let me just ask you, don't we serve the same God that created the universe from nothing? He just spoke it into being. Don't we serve the same God that brought the worldwide flood to judge humanity's sin and yet saved 8 people? Because one man was righteous in his eyes and found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. Don't we serve the same God that drove that pebble into the giant's head when David walked out in faith and slung it? I mean, we could go on and on. Don't we serve the same Savior who saved people then and has saved people through history and will save people now? We should never worry about the things. One of the great truths from the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds. They don't toil and spin. Or no, not the birds. Well, the birds don't toil and spin either. But look at the birds. They're fed. Their daily needs are met. Look at the flowers. They don't toil and spin. And yet they're clothed in such a way that even Solomon in all his splendor couldn't match. And yet the flowers of the field, the grass of the field, are today and tomorrow are burned up. Doesn't God love us just much more than that? O ye of what? Little faith. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, just a little faith. We can be Christians who have a little faith. Or we can be Christians who have the faith that can move mountains. And what determines that? We determine that. God will not impose His greatness on us, but He allows us to tap into it so we can serve Him. And the greatest thing we can do is to share with people like Bonnie,
Randy,
or whoever, to share with people, hey, do you know God loves you? What a simple message. 2026. It's the start of 2026. I hope everybody's reading their Bible through. I have a renewed zeal for that now that I've gotten started. But I hope everybody might pray for just one person to come through to faith through Christ because of our witness. Just one. That's not expecting a lot, is it? But if everybody did it, then there would be a doubling in size. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Word of God, and we pray that you we thank you for this. I get excited about these things, God, I have to say. And I understand I have faults, and I need to not look on my faults. I need to look on the faultless one, and I need to trust him that he'll bring all things to pass, and all things work together for good to them who love you and are the called according to your purpose, so that we might be made into the image of Jesus Christ, both in this world and in the world to come. So help our witness through these thoughts this week and this year. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.